Amen. We're redeemed. Isn't that sweet? So glad you're here today and are getting to celebrate with this unique way to worship today, and hope already that your heart has been lifted and encouraged and pointed to the Lord. We're going to begin a new summer series today that's going to carry us through several weeks this summer that we're going to be calling The Way We Walk. I think one of the things that's so difficult when we look around in our world today is how to walk the believer's walk in the midst of the lion's den that we live in. And I think the challenges before us are so strong. So over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the way we walk. And today, I'm just going to kind of be introducing the series to you a little bit with a passage that will be familiar to you. But one of the things I'm going to try to do throughout this series is invite different ones to come and share some testimonies about the walk. And we have a beautiful testimony this morning that we want to share with you from one of our church members who I believe walks beautifully. I'm going to ask Teresa Smith, if you would, to come on up with me. And Teresa is the chairman of our deacon's wife, a precious saint of the Lord. Her walk is a beautiful walk. And God uses her in some unique ways to touch a lot of people. And I wanted her to come and share today. I think it's very appropriate for her to share this story with you.
Did you want me to tell that? I'm Teresa, and I'm a volunteer at Central Texas Life Care. That's the people that we fill those baby bottles for. And I just wanted to tell you a few things that you guys are supporting when you fill those baby bottles. We do pregnancy tests for women that find that they're pregnant and it's a surprise. Well, I don't know, you know. We have an ultrasound mainly it's for all of our clients, but whenever there's a lady that is abortion-minded, they get to see their child in their womb, and what it does is it helps them to see that this is alive, this is part of them, this is another person. Okay, basically, I'll just tell you what they are. We do referrals for adoption. We do limited STD testing. We educate and we help them find support in the community if they want to carry and parent. We have Bible studies for new believers, and we have parenting classes for young moms. But basically, the whole reason that the center is there is because God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And every girl and every boy that comes into that center, they get the opportunity to hear the gospel. They get to hear, they have the opportunity for eternal life. And that's why we're there. And the testimony part is that the Lord's been like drawing us to seek him first and to come close to him. And because he has something he wants to do, and he has put this, he's changed the way we've done some things. Now we have a commitment we always had a commitment to share the gospel. But you know how life gets in and starts making you get distracted? Well, he's super focused our attention on share the gospel with every girl that comes and every boy that comes, everybody. If they're sitting in the lobby, go share the gospel with them. So that's what we're doing. And like when that started, which started exactly when Buddy started those sermons on the questions that Jesus asks, those questions opened the door for the gospel, his questions. And we changed our intake, our spiritual form that we ask, you know, when we do an interview. And the new form has those questions. And basically, it opens the door for the gospel. So before we started this, we had had four salvations in our center up from the beginning of the year till then, which was like a month and a half ago. Since we started sharing like this in this new way, and just the Lord's just given us this, we have had 10 salvations, and it's only going to get better. We're only going to have more. I mean, I know, because it's like you can see there was. Oh, and another thing is, normally we have like 3 out of 5 women that come in who want to have, who are abortion-minded, maybe 3 out of 5 will have an abortion, or maybe 2 out of 5 will have an abortion. But since we started sharing the gospel like this, and this, you know, with this new Spirit, the Holy Spirit's given us the grace. You know, he's opening doors. He's changing people's hearts. He's making them receptive to the gospel. We've had 9 out of the 9 abortion-minded clients who have kept their babies. So that's the power of God. Anyway, thank you.
Just want you to hear what it looks like when you walk with him and the opportunities that he opens up. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. We're going to talk about the way we walk and just kind of leaning into that. I have to tell you that this is on my heart as a pastor and as a Christian, as a believer. I just think, listen, church, it is so important how we walk in this world every single day. God has given us a job to do, and I just have to confess to you that I don't think that we've always walked very well as believers, representing the gospel and who he's called us to be. But I think it's time for us as believers to step to the plate and begin to walk in what he calls us to. And this morning, we're going to kind of look at it, and I know we don't have a whole lot of time, so that's one of the reasons that I wanted to kind of more introduce it this morning. And I've got way, way more notes than what I'm going to be able to share with you, and that's okay because we've got weeks to go in the series, so you'll get to hear some of this. So, and that also means, Sarah, you're going to have to stay with me this morning as I kind of jump around. But if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to a passage of Scripture that introduces us to the walk. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And this morning, I'm just calling this the walk of the redeemed, and I just want to show you a little bit of what that walk ought to look like, kind of where we're headed over the next few weeks. Now, you know by the title that this morning, I am talking to those who've been redeemed. And this morning, we're picturing in the Lord's Supper what that looks like. And my question for us, how do we walk away from this table this morning? As the redeemed, as people who've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, by the broken body of our Lord who gave himself up for us. I got to tell you, I believe with all of my heart that ought to change us. It ought to change how we live. It ought to change how we treat other people. It ought to change our testimony. It ought to change the look on our faces. It ought to change us, and it should never be kept within the four walls of a building. We ought to walk away from this table different because of the Redeemer. We've been redeemed, right? I love getting to sing with the choir. I don't get to do that very much because it takes a lot out of my voice. I don't have a very strong voice, and I'm usually hoarse by the time I finish. I did that this morning because of that song. That song's hard to sing, isn't it, choir? It's hard. You couldn't tell, but most of the time I was lip-syncing the words because I was getting choked up. But that song's hard to sing because it talks about what he's done in our life. It talks about how we've been redeemed and changed. And if you're a believer, you know it. You know it. Well, what's it done to your walk? How has it affected how you live every single day? I love Teresa's testimony because she found a place where she could walk as the redeemed in God's grace. And it's amazing to me as she shared that story with me several days ago about what God is doing in the lives of other people because of her walk. Because she so faithfully is sharing the good news of who Jesus Christ is with some people who are hurting and broken, and God's changing lives. You heard how he's changing lives. He's in the business of doing that. We can't change people. We cannot change our world, but we serve a Savior who can, a Redeemer who can, and we need to walk like the redeemed. Now, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read on down to verse 17. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture. I actually love, love, love the book of Ephesians. I say this about so many books, but this has to be my favorite book in all of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. It really does. And of all of Paul's writings, this has to be my favorite book and favorite part of what Paul wrote. And I love the 5th chapter. There is so much in this that we'll preach. As a matter of fact, I've preached from this passage from several different directions. But I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that he talks about the way we walk, how the redeemed of the Lord ought to walk, about how we this morning need to walk away from this table recognizing who he is and what he's done for us. And I think that's the challenge. And as we introduce this summer sermon series, and we kind of think about where we're headed in the next few weeks, I think this lays the groundwork for us. This is what our walk ought to look like. This is what we're going to be working on for the next few Sundays, the walk of the redeemed. Look at it with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. You just follow along with me in your copy of the scripture. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew if you want to look at that. The words will be on the screen. I'm going to throw a fast one on you this morning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. Usually you guys know I preach from the King James or the New King James or one of those. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today because I love how this passage reads, okay? So here we go. You ready? Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, Christian, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but then you were redeemed, right? And now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay close attention to these last few verses here. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is for you. And when I read that passage of Scripture and was kind of looking at it this past week and kind of preparing this message, I kept thinking, you know, we struggle so much with what the will of God is for my life as a believer. Often we wrestle with it and we'll even kind of ask others to pray with us. Well, I'm trying to discern God's will. I think it's interesting what God's Word says about what God's will is. And here it tells us that His will is our walk. That's it. The will of God is how you walk, how you're going to walk away from this service today, how you walk out in the world, how you walk, listen, parents, in your home, how you walk in your place of business, how you walk. That's the will of God, how you walk. And I want us this morning just to kind of look at some key things that are kind of taught in this passage of Scripture. Again, the series that we're beginning today is called The Way We Walk. The sermon today is called The Walk of the Redeemed. And I just want us to kind of, in introductory fashion, give you a couple of things that Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture about what your walk ought to look like. This is what we're working on, okay? This is where we're headed. This is what we need to be becoming. And I want you to see this so closely because three times in that passage of Scripture that I read a minute ago, he talks about our walk. And each time he tells us what our walk ought to be, how we ought to walk, what it ought to look like. And I think, listen, if there's anything we need in this world today, it is believers who are walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Believers are living out their faith that they profess to have. I think that's a part of who we need to be. We cannot keep our faith silent any longer. The world is hurting and hungry, even as indicated in this passage of Scripture. And listen, we have the good news of the Redeemer on our side. And we need to be sharing that with a world that's hurting. Well, what does that look like? How should I walk? What do we mean when we say the way we walk? What's important there? Paul's telling us. Let me give them to you. Just jot these things down real quickly. We're talking about the walk of the redeemed and what it looks like. And it's real clear. He lays it out in Scripture. First of all, he tells us that the walk of the redeemed is a loving walk. It's a loving walk. I phrase it a different way. It's a walk of love. And he says it clearly in verses 1 and 2. Look at your Bible again and notice what he says there. Your Bible, if you have a different translation, maybe a more modern one, it probably, instead of using the word walk, uses the word live. Okay? So we all know that's what we're talking about, right? How we live. And notice what he says there. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, we've said this numerous times. You should be used to this by now, but you notice verse 1 starts with that word therefore, which means we got to go back and kind of understand what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. What's he trying to teach us here? And I think it's really important if you kind of back up into the last two verses of chapter 4, you'll begin to see what he's talking about when he says, therefore be imitators of God. Here's why, how we need to be imitators of God. Look what he says in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4. He says, and he's speaking to believers here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. This is how to be an imitator of God. Now, I want you to look at verses 31 and 32 there for just a second and think about this with me. In verse 31, he mentions bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Can I just tell you, that's what characterizes the world we live in. All of that. And what I have to tell you is, if you just think about those things come on us when we are not led by love. That's it. Those things come on us, the bitterness and the anger and the wrath. Sometimes that even take hold of our own heart is when we're not really leaning into the love that he's called us to. It's really true. And then in verse 32, he says this, instead, this is how we're to operate. We're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Can I tell you, that would go a long way towards healing a lot of the discourse we see in our culture today, right there. That would. That would change a lot of things. That would heal a lot of churches, actually. If we would learn to just be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. And that's what we're to imitate. That's what love looks like. That's what our heart reflects when we are led by love. But that's not something the world understands. They don't get it. The world kind of says things like, I will love you if. I will love you if you're lovely. I will love you if you agree with me. I will love you if you are like me. And we have a hard time loving people who are different than us. Instead, we judge them, right? Or we push them aside. Or we have nothing to do with them. The world's kind of love says, I will love you if you love me first. I will love you if. It always seems to be conditional. And listen, all of those things there, I think, deny what he's calling us to be imitators of God. And I got to tell you, here's what happens with us even as believers and even as the church. Often, we begin to love like the world instead of loving like Christ. And what he's telling us in this passage of Scripture is, listen, the way a believer is supposed to walk is we're supposed to walk in Christ's love. Matt Chandler says this, and I think this is interesting. In speaking of love, he says, love says, I've seen the ugly parts of you and I'm staying. Our culture doesn't love love. It loves the idea of love. It wants the emotion without the sacrifice. But ours is a love of redemption, right? Ours is a love from a Redeemer who gave himself for us. It's a sacrificial type of love. And tell me that's not what he's talking about in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love. How? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a Redeemer loves. We are to be redeeming what God loves in this world. I got to tell you, and this is kind of something that's overwhelmed me as I've kind of begun to study this passage and think about our walk. You and I don't get to choose who we love and who we don't. Because I'm going to tell you this right now, you will never in your lifetime meet a person that Jesus didn't love and die for and want to redeem. And you and I are to be about redeeming what's lost. You and I are to be about drawing back to Christ, right? What is separated from him. And I got to tell you that this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about a lot of people who are hurting and who are looking for answers. It does. And you and I are to be loving beyond that. Now, I think about this. I think, what did Christ's love for us really look like? We pictured it in the Lord's Supper today. It looks like a broken body and shed blood. Right? That's the love of Christ. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:8 when he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You get it? That's the kind of love we're supposed to have? Yeah. That's the kind of love the church is to be expressing to those who are outside the church, even today. We're to love like that. And I got to tell you, that's a risky love. That's a love that loves even when it's rejected. That's a love even when the love you're expressing is not wanted and not accepted. That's a love that loves even when it's spitting back in your face. Is that how Jesus loved? Absolutely. He loved those who were driving nails in his hands and pressing thorns on his brow and whipping his back. He loved them. That's what he was there for, right? To redeem those who were hurting. His crucifiers, that's us. He went to the cross for our sins and gave himself for us. We're to love that way. Now, the interesting thing about this, and you guys know all the history probably of most of this, but in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, that word love, there's an interesting word. It's a word that's really pretty unique to Scripture. It's agape love in the Greek language. It's a divine type of love. It's a love that says, I'm going to love you no matter what you do. I'm going to keep loving you no matter what you do. It's not a love that says, I will love you if. It's a love that doesn't put a condition on it. It loves unconditional. And it's very interesting because you'll notice three times in this passage of Scripture, he talks about how we're supposed to walk. And it's really interesting. If you begin to dissect chapter 5 in the Greek language, and remember, our New Testament was originally written in Greek and Aramaic. So in chapter 5, Paul is speaking in the common Greek of the day. And he uses the word agape, but he uses it in what's called the present imperative tense. Now, we know what an imperative is, right? It's a command. So every time he says, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, every time he says that, we're commanded to do it. Now you ask me, how are we as believers supposed to walk? The way we walk, right? That's the title. Well, he just commanded us and how that's supposed to look. It's a walk of love. But this is what's interesting. It's a present imperative tense, which means it's ongoing. That is, it's backing up what I just told you a minute ago. You and I don't get to choose who we're going to love and who we're not. We don't look around at others in the room and say, well, that's not my type of person. I'm not going to love them. When you find someone that he didn't die for and redeem, you can say, I don't have to love them. But you're not going to find that person. Because he gave his life for every single person that walks on this planet. He gave his life. We know the verse, right? John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I tell you that you won't find somebody in that verse that you can't love? You don't get to love. You get to choose not to love. You and I are to have this, we're commanded to have this walk of love, and it is to be ongoing. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to get up tomorrow, and you're going to be tired, and you're going to feel like, listen, what a bummer of a day. I'm exhausted from a busy Sunday, and it's hot outside, and I don't feel like loving today. Well, if you're a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ redeemed, you know what you're supposed to do when your feet hit the floor? Walk in love. You're to walk in that kind of love. I've just finished reading a book. I passed it on to Bethany now, and she's reading it and sitting at my house crying as she reads it because it's one of those kind of books. And maybe some of you read the book Love Does, written several years ago by Bob Goff. Bob Goff has a new book out that I think is better than the first book. It's called Everybody Always. You know what he's talking about? Loving everybody always. Loving everybody always. Can you imagine the impact churches, and listen, we are saturated with churches. Can you imagine the impact the church would have on our country if we would love everybody always? If we just begin to do that, what we're called to do in our walk, if we just begin to live that way and operate that way. Listen, if you get a chance to read this book, you need to read it. It's powerful. Here's what he says. Listen to this one quote, Everybody Always. He says this. Jesus talked to his friends a lot about how we should identify ourselves. He said it wouldn't be what we said we believed or all the good we hoped to do someday. Nope. He said we would identify ourselves simply by how we loved people. It's tempting to think there is more to it, but there's not. Love isn't something we fall into. Love is someone we become. And I believe that's who we ought to be becoming every day in our walk. We ought to be becoming love, the same kind of love that was exhibited for us in Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. We remember it today, don't we? The broken body, the shed blood. You say, what's that supper about? It's about how much he loves you. It's about how much he cares about you. It's about how he wants you to walk away from this table and exhibit that kind of love to other people. You ready? Here's number two. I know, guys, my time goes quick, doesn't it? You ready for number two? Here it is. The walk of the redeemed is to be a loving walk, but he also tells us it is to be an illuminating walk. Did you see it? It's to be a walk of light. Look at verse 8 in our passage of Scripture. It says, for at one time you were darkness, speaking of life before we were redeemed. Think about the darkness just for a second. You know, the bad thing about darkness is you can get tripped up by a lot of stuff in the darkness, right? Why? Because you can't see in the dark, right? So if you get up in the middle of the night and you're navigating through your house, you probably have little night lights everywhere so that you can have a little bit of light so that you don't trip over something in your house, right? Because the darkness is dangerous. Why? Because we can't see what's going on around us. We can't even really tell if we're doing the right thing, if we're going the right way, if there's some obstacle in our path. And I got to tell you, when I look at our world today, I see a lot of people stumbling in the darkness. They're doing the only thing they know to do to try to get by. And can I just give you a little secret, Christian? That's a picture of you before you were redeemed. That's what he says in verse 8. Look at it. For at one time you were darkness, speaking of our life before we were redeemed, saved, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, a command, as children of the light. It's a present imperative command, ongoing, constantly walking in the light. You go, well, where do I get this light? Well, Jesus is the light, right? He's the light of the world. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul spends quite a bit of time talking about comparing the darkness to the light. In verses 3 through 5, he gives us a picture of what the darkness is like, of what the darkness leads to in our lives. And he makes this powerful statement in verse 5 that says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral and impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. What he's talking about there is that people who stumble around in the darkness give this evidence, this fruit of their life, that they are lost and they don't know the Redeemer. And they're doing the only thing they know to do. That's a pretty interesting perspective, really. Our walk is going to produce something. It's either going to produce light or darkness. That's powerful. When I look at that passage of Scripture, I am reminded that those who walk in darkness and practice those things, well, that characterizes those who don't know him. That's what that's talking about. And we recognize from Jesus himself in John 10:10 that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And I got to tell you, he's doing a pretty good job of it. He's destroying lives through the very things that Paul mentions in verses 3 through 5. He's destroying people's lives. And what are we supposed to do? Judge them? Push them aside because they're different? Do we get to decide not to love those who are mentioned in verses 3 through 5? Absolutely not. What are we supposed to do? Draw them to the light. Everybody always, right? Love them in the Lord. Tell them about the hope of Jesus, the one who brings meaning and purpose today. We're to walk in this life. I love how Peter, again, close disciple of Jesus, how he described who we are as believers. And I love this because there's something humbling about it. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you, Christian, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see what all that's about? It's about speaking into the darkness. You see that? What does it mean for us to walk in the light? Does it mean that we run from the darkness, that we flee from the darkness, that we retreat into the four walls of a church where the lights are on so that we can be around other light? No. It's so that we speak into the darkness. Look at that verse really closely. You, Christian, are a chosen race. That means God has a purpose and a plan for you, and that has to do with how you walk every day. You are a royal priesthood. You know what a priest does? Go between God and man. That's what he is. You know what that's telling us, right? You have been given and put on task by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what is your task that you're to do? To be a go-between between him and man. You know what you're supposed to be telling them? You're supposed to be telling them the story of the Redeemer. That's it. You're to be bringing them into relationship with God by telling them that. He even says it here, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to walk in that. We're to walk in that light. It is not okay for you and I to decide that now I'm saved, I can sit down and rest on my laurels, get comfortable in a pew, and think that telling somebody else about Jesus is somebody else's job. I'm not gifted at it. It's the preacher's job. It scares me too bad. I'm afraid I might be rejected. I got to tell you, look what happens at a pregnancy center when people start telling others about Jesus. What happens when they proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into the light? You know what happens? They're drawn out of the darkness into the light. That's what you and I are supposed to be walking in and doing every single day. What is the way we walk? Love everybody always. Lean into the darkness to call it out into the light, the marvelous light by which we've been saved. Let me give you a couple of things about light real quickly that he tells us in this passage of Scripture. And then I got to move on because I don't want to miss the last one. I think it's so important. Here are several things you need to know about the light. Number one, the light produces fruit. Good fruit. What's it talking about? It means that as light, we are to be producing fruit. Fruit not only in our own life that loves and cares and is compassionate towards others, but we're be producing fruit for the kingdom, right? We're to be harvesting souls for him. That's a part of it. But second, it says this, the light helps us to see where we're going. Verse 10, he says this, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. How do you do that? How do you discern what's pleasing to the Lord? Well, you can't do it in the dark. You can only see what's pleasing to the Lord in the light. And he has given everything that you need in order for you to walk in the light. He has. He's given you his word that reveals who he is and how he wants you to live. He's given you the privilege of prayer. Listen, Scripture tells us that our Redeemer has opened a way for us right into the very throne room of God so that we can go before him with anything, with everything, constantly in prayer, communing with him. That's how we find out what pleases the Lord. He's given us the church, the body of Christ, where there are like-minded believers that can encourage us on, where God's word is preached and taught, and we're shown what the light is so that we learn how to see him. Listen, the light helps us to see who we're to be and who we're to be becoming. And third, the light exposes darkness. It exposes darkness. Here's what I want you to hear. Christian, listen. We're not to be espousing darkness. We're to be exposing darkness. You get it? And what I see today in the lives of a lot of believers and even a lot of churches, we think that in order for us to reach the darkness, we have to begin to look like the darkness. That we've become more relevant, more edgy in the things that we do. No, we don't. We just have to be light. That's it. We need to begin to be light in a dark place. Again, the world's doing the only thing they know to do. We're to shine light in that. B.B. McKinney, the great Oklahoma Baptist hymn writer. I just have to say that, you know. Oklahoma has a dear place in my heart for about 30 years, right? So it's a dear place in my heart. The great Oklahoma hymn writer, B.B. McKinney, said this, while passing through this world of sin and others your life may view, be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful and brave and true and lead the lost to life in Christ. Let others see Jesus in you. You know the song. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. And then what? Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. You know what he's saying? Walk in light. Lean into the darkness. Draw it to the light. Here's the last one. Got to give it to you quick. This one's strange, but stay with me on it. The walk of the redeemed is a redeeming walk. You go, really? Is that it? That's it. The walk of the redeemed is a redeeming walk. It sounds strange, doesn't it? But stay with me on this one. Since we have been redeemed, we need to redeem the time we have to point others to the Redeemer. You get it? Since we have been redeemed by the broken body and shed blood of the Lord, we need to redeem the time that we have pointing others to our Redeemer. That means we got to walk in love and we got to walk in light to do that, right? But we need to redeem the time. Now, notice what he says in verses 15 through 17. I think this is so important. He says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now we've already said it is the will of the Lord how you walk, Christian. It's a walk of love. It's a walk of light. And then he adds this note to our walk. It is to be a wise walk in the way we walk. It is to be making the most of the time that we have. Verse 16 translates like this in the New King James. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul would say it like this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It sounds very similar. He said this, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We are to redeem the time. That's what our walk is. We are supposed to make the most of every opportunity we have to walk like Jesus. That's it. Because here it is. Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 7:9. The time is short. That's a short verse, right? Short little few words. The time is short. We don't have time as believers to be playing games. We don't. The time is short. So we need to redeem the time. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, carpe diem? You heard that phrase? What does it mean? Seize the day. Wrong. That's what you've always been told, right? It means seize the day. Finicky Latin experts will tell you that the word carpe does not mean seize. It means pluck. Pluck the day, okay? And it's very interesting when you hear this phrase. I think it's very interesting what he's kind of teaching here. Let me read the entire phrase to you in Latin the best that I can with my poor ability to speak Latin, which I cannot, okay? I mean, some people say carpe diem, some say carpe diem, right? I don't know which it is. There's probably someone in this room that will correct me later, which is fine. You're free to do that. But here's the entire phrase because I want you to understand the phrase. The entire phrase says this, carpe diem, quam minimum, credula postero. It's translated this way, pluck the day, trusting as little as possible in the future. You get it? Pluck the day, trusting as little as possible what's in the future. You know what he's saying, right? And this is the language of picking fruit or reaping a harvest. Now remember what Jesus said. Remember this? He said this in John 4:35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Pluck the day. Pluck the harvest. You and I need to be redeeming, redeeming the time. We're to be walking every day doing what? Trying to harvest what's ripe and ready. You see, there are people around us who would come to the Lord, I believe this with all of my heart, if someone would just love them and show them the way. They're hurting, they're searching, they're longing. Teresa, you know why I believe so many are receiving Christ now? Because you're telling them. You're telling them the story. That's why. All of a sudden, they've gotten burdened and realized if we start telling people about Jesus, you know what? The harvest fields are ripe and they'll come. And I'm telling you, the church needs to get in the harvest field. We need to begin to redeem the time. Our walk needs to be a redeeming walk that is loving everybody always in Christ, pointing, being light, shining light on the lostness and the darkness around us, and telling them the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. We need to be redeeming the time. That's the message. That's where we're headed in this summer sermon series. I had to say it so because I get tongue-tied. You got it, right? The way we walk. I hope over the next few weeks, we'll learn how not to crawl, not to limp, not to drag. Some of us can't help it, right? But we'll learn how to walk. how to walk in such a way that others will be drawn to our Redeemer. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what God might have said in your heart and your life this morning. I know that this message was primarily aimed at Christians today, those who've been redeemed. We're focusing on the Lord's Supper and the plan of redemption that's pictured in the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord. We celebrate that today as believers, as Christians, and maybe today at this service, this worship time, when we've centered on this memorial meal, there is a call on your life as a believer to begin to walk in love and light and to redeem the time. Maybe even now God's put someone on your heart that you need to begin to love and share the good news of Jesus Christ with. Right where you sit, Christian, listen today, that pew, that seat can become your altar to say, God, I want to walk in love. I want to walk in your light. I want to walk with this redeeming walk that's drawing others to you, the Redeemer. You need to commit yourself to that. Maybe to recommit your life to the Lord and say, God, take all of me. Take everything that I am. Begin to use me. But maybe you're here today and you've never been redeemed. You've never accepted Jesus Christ and the gift that he gave to you on the cross. He is one prayer away, because Scripture tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Redeemer right now, and he will do what? Redeem you. He will. Invite him in. Make him Lord. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're beginning to sing this hymn of invitation. I surrender all. I surrender all. Can we just surrender our walk to him today? Just surrender our walk. I'm going to pray, and then Brother Wesley's going to be here, and I'll be here, and our deacon for the week and his wife will be here. And if you need to come, listen, we're not going to tarry long. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God might be saying in your heart. That can happen in lots of ways, but we're just here to invite you this morning. If you need to come to the altar, you come. If you need to visit with Brother Wesley, you visit with him. If you need to come and visit with me or with Bill this morning, you come. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. God, thank you for the picture that we've seen today. God, the real sermon in this place this morning is not the words I've been speaking, but it's this memorial meal that you left us that pictures who you are and what you came, why you came and what you came to do in our life, and that is redeem us. We praise you as our Redeemer. We offer you this morning as the great Redeemer that wants to save those who don't know you. God, help us to begin to walk in that. Lord, what you do this morning during this time of response and invitation, Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory. Give us the courage to respond to you as you draw us. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing our hymn of invitation? It's hymn number 275, I Surrender All. You come this morning as the instruments play.